This evening I'll be turning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And my title this evening is Spiritually Slothful or Savvy? Spiritually Slothful or Savvy? Now, in this 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is journeying to Jerusalem. He has fixed his gaze going towards Jerusalem. It's a week before his crucifixion. Large crowds are following him and his disciples. He has been teaching about the kingdom of God and how people must enter. He's considered some of the barriers that people face. One in particular being riches. In chapter 18, the rich young ruler comes to the Lord, this man who had incredible wealth and who seemed in earnest. But when the Lord told him to give up his goods and to follow him, he went away sorrowful. And his disciples, the disciples of Christ, well, they answer and they say, well, who can be saved then if it's hard for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God? And then the Lord, traveling through Jericho, no doubt planned, he comes across a tax collector, a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, very rich man indeed. One who was far from God, but had been thinking, had been affected, perhaps by what he had heard. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came to Jericho, well, Zacchaeus seeks him out. Zacchaeus, no doubt, he humbled himself. He wanted to know Christ. He received him, and he was a child of God. The Lord confirms that. We read in chapter 19 and verse 9. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he is also a son of Abraham. An extremely rich man saved, a public demonstration of the grace of God. Well, then the Lord Jesus, he moves on and he adds a parable. He speaks a parable. He is near unto Jerusalem, we read, and he takes this opportunity. He seizes it. He knows that he's not long, he's not going to be there with them very much longer. And he seizes this opportunity. But he also takes the opportunity to correct some of the wrong notions that his disciples and others had about the kingdom of God. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought that Christ was going to be an earthly deliverer, like David, a political ruler, and that he would establish an earthly kingdom. And they thought that him going into Jerusalem, now it's going to be inaugurated. Well, the Lord seeks to correct that false notion in this parable. And he teaches also what he always taught, that his mission was a spiritual mission. It was a spiritual mission. He came to save his people from their sins. He taught that the kingdom of God would not be established on earth with his entourage, as it were, but that it would be entered through repentance and faith. He's been speaking about this, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 and onwards. Through this parable, the Lord, he alludes to the fact also that he's going to depart for a season. His disciples hadn't taken it in. We all know the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned it so many times to his disciples that he was going to be delivered over to the Romans, that he would suffer and die in order to atone for sin, in order to suffer for sin, the penalty due. But they didn't take it in. They were slow of understanding. They had other views. Well, I'm just going to go through this parable just very quickly, a brief overview, touch on on a few points and then come back for some application. Well, I come to verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This nobleman, evidently, he was a ruler and a king. He was very able. He was probably a very caring king and just and equitable and generous. He upheld good law in the land. He was someone who protected his citizens. He had an interest in them. He served them. Under him, under his rule, there was prosperity in that region. He was someone who cared about the education, perhaps, and the infrastructure. He provided for these people. He didn't rule like a tyrant. And he wasn't a lavish king, but he was humble. He was relatable. He was not heavy-handed, but a patient king and ruler. But sadly, this ruler was not respected by many of his citizens and even some of his servants. He was not appreciated. Well, this nobleman, he is going into this far country to receive for himself a kingdom. He was, in all likelihood, had already conquered, and he was going to be inaugurated. He was going to be set forward, put forward before the people as their ruler. Well, moving on to verse 13. Before he does this, he calls his 10 servants, and he gave them 10 pounds, 1 pound each. He called these servants, they were likely high-ranking officials who helped run the affairs of state. And he gives them this large sum of money, 1 pound for each servant. Doesn't sound like a lot today, but it's not our equivalent pound. This would have been what we call a mina, which was equal to 100 days' wages, an enormous amount of money. And he gives them a commission. He says to them, occupy till I come again, or trade, do business. There needs to be some profit here. Don't be wasteful. Be responsible with this. This was a charge that they were given. Well, we read a sour note in verse 14. But his citizens, the people that he ruled over, they hated him. They despised him. They preferred someone else to rule over them, or perhaps even themselves. And if that wasn't enough, they sent a delegation when he went into the far country to say, we don't want you to come back. We wish you were dead, essentially. We will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, they made their feelings very clear. Well, this king, he returns after some time. Again, the ancient kings in those times, if they went to be inaugurated in a far country, they may be away for years at a time. But he returns, successful. Verse 15, and it came to pass that when he returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him. And there is going to be a time of giving account. What have they done with the money that has been gifted? How have they used it? Well, the first servant comes in verse 16, and he says, thy pound, Lord, has gained 10 pounds. And he's given a commendation. He's given a well done. And he's given further responsibilities in this new kingdom. He's going to be a part of it. He's going to have a role and a privilege to function in this new kingdom. Well, the second servant comes, and that pound has gained 5 pounds. And then, verse 20, we read, and another came, another servant, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. He's kept this pound and he's done absolutely nothing with it. He hasn't followed the orders of his king, of his ruler, and he's wasted it. And he's described as a wicked servant. Oh, that extremely valuable pound, that huge sum of money should have been put to good use. But he doesn't. He doesn't use it. Well, what happens to him? He is stripped of it. And the Lord says, "For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." That pound is stripped of that servant and given to the servant that has been about his Lord's business, for he will put it to good use. Well, there's a solemn warning and a challenge, and there are various things which can be drawn from this masterpiece of a parable. There's so much. There is wisdom for the believer, but there's also much for the unbeliever. There is encouragement in these parables of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he told many. We have so many recorded. There is always a gracious element. The Lord says in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." This is not just teaching morals or teaching us about work ethic. There is a gracious element in this parable. Well, I'll start by saying that this parable is not teaching that if you're smart enough and if you're shrewd enough, you can work to earn your way into heaven and earn eternal life. That's not what it's saying. I come back to verse 12. And we'll go through some of these verses again. "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." That certain nobleman, a one of noble birth, who is he? Well, no doubt it's the Lord Jesus Christ being represented here. He is king. He is supreme. He is the one who has made us, and not we ourselves. He knows us through and through. He knows our needs. He's created us for himself, to know him, to walk with him, to be at peace with him, to appreciate him, to be blessed by him, and to have eternal life and enjoy him forever. He is currently in heaven, invisible to us, but he's reigning, and he's going to come back. He's talking about himself going into a far country. Well, he was going to go into heaven and then return. Well, here in this passage, he gives his servants a huge sum of money. Verse 13, "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them the 10 pounds. If you read some of the commentaries, they'll talk about how this is in all likelihood centered for his disciples. It's speaking about how the Lord would tell his disciples to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. He gave them that precious pound, and they were to preach. They were to start churches and use it wisely. But there is also another sense. No doubt there is a great gospel sense in these words. In a sense, we are all servants, and we've all been given a pound. We've all been given a great privilege. A great privilege which is worth so much, and we are obligated to use it. The Lord has given us something precious, and we are to be about our business, trading, occupying, negotiating. We should be using it in order to make profit. Now, don't worry if you're not good at numbers. I'm sure there are many here who are. But this is about spiritual profit. This is spiritual business. What do I mean? This is a matter of your soul, dear friends. The Lord has equipped you and given you great privileges that you are to use in order to seek Him, to find Him. This, no doubt, is pictured in this language. Well, I come to it. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. I've already mentioned 100 days' wages. Perhaps in today's money, it would be between 10,000 to 20,000 pounds, perhaps. A huge sum of money. That's not something that you would just sit on. Oh, it can be invested in so many things. Perhaps it could be put into property. Perhaps it could be put into a bank in order to gain interest, or into a share scheme, or into a startup. So many different things. It could be separated, but it needs to be invested. It needs to be used. Otherwise, it's absolutely useless. Oh, what a privilege we've been given. Well, what is the equivalent? The equivalent pound that we've been given. Well, I'll make some suggestions. Something that we freely received. Something that we haven't earned. These servants, they were given a pound. It was a gift. What things have we been given? Well, firstly, our lives. We've been given our lives, conscious life. We've been given a body, fearfully and wonderfully made, body and soul. We've been given the ability to have experiences. We have our senses. We can make sense of the world around us. We can know things. We can learn. We can discover. We can relate to one another. We can show love. We've been given conscious life. What a gift. What a privilege. Do we ever use it to ask questions? Why are we here? Why do I have this enormous privilege of conscious life? Where does it come from? What shall I use it for? What a privilege we have, but there are many other things. We're not like the animals, dear friends. We're image bearers of the living God. We've been stamped with His mark. We have been gifted faculties. We've been given a mind to reason, to think, to discern, to weigh up, to understand, and to know. We've been given hearts, great feelings, and affections, and desires. Oh, what a complex emotional system we have. We've been given wills, that determining faculty. We've been given souls. Oh, that part of us that can pray to God and relate to God. In so many of us, it lies dormant. But we've been given this faculty. We can know our Maker. All provided by Him. What have we done with these things? Have we seized them for ourselves? No, I don't want God. No, I want to live life my own way. My thoughts are not for Him. They're for myself. I will plan my own way in life. I'll make my own decisions. Sunday is mine. Every other day is mine. I don't want any authority over me. God does not deserve my worship, my recognition. I steal these things for myself. I don't want to please Him. I don't want anything to do with Him. Perhaps we might not articulate it like that. But are we living in that way? Far from Him? Well, it's exactly the attitude that the citizens had. We read in verse 14, but his citizens hated him. They despised him. We will not have this man to rule over us. What else have we been given which should drive us to seek the Lord? Well, we've been given an instinct for God. Buried in the human constitution, We all have an instinct for God. You can just take an example of perhaps when a plane hits turbulence or it seems as if it's going down. What's the instinct? It's to pray. It's to pray. It's to cry out to God. We realize we're not in control. We realize we're not as big as we thought we were. We pray. Or some famous sports person perhaps has tragically a heart attack on the pitch. What's people's reaction? We must pray for this person. Perhaps people who have never prayed in their lives. Where does that come from? It's an instinct for God buried within. But we minimize it. Day by day, we put it down, we put it away. People ask the question so often, don't they? Why are there so many religions in the world? Well, firstly, it's because we have an instinct for God. We have an instinct for a maker. Well, this instinct for God, many people do not like it, and they choose rather to devise a God of their own making. A pick and mix God. One who doesn't mind my sin. One who I can appease or please fairly easily with just a few good works. Oh, an instinct for God. We need to trade with that, dear friends. We need to negotiate. We need to use it. We need to improve upon it and make spiritual profit. Use that instinct for God to seek after Him, to search wholeheartedly. Have we buried this instinct? Hidden it in a napkin? Or are we trading with it? Dear friends, we will be held to account for how we have used this instinct for God one day. Well, I come to another one. Our conscience. Our conscience. Oh, what a precious gift this is. A knowledge of right and wrong. Or what's been dubbed God's internal policeman. It's one that checks us, stops us from destroying one another and also destroying ourselves. Our conscience, it speaks. It roars at times. It prompts us to stop that thing that we're about to do. Or it calls our hearts to be cut, perhaps after we've already done something. You hear of stories as to how the conscience has prompted memories to return, memories of guilt. Perhaps things done decades ago, and they can come back to the mind so vividly. Conscience speaks, I shouldn't have done that thing. What a gift from God. It can be bludgeoned. It can be silenced. It can be twisted and perverted, the conscience. But ultimately, it can never be destroyed. Oh, that conscience of ours, that we should have listened to. On that great and coming day, it will speak against us. I prompted you, it would say. I told you. You should have sought after God. You should have read your Bible. You should have listened to that friend, perhaps, that invited you to church. You should have realized that you're a sinner and that you cannot change yourself. And you should have searched for the truth. Conscience, no doubt, it would speak to us. Oh, how we know that this world does not satisfy. The tinsel that is dangled in front of us, it will not satisfy. Oh, the conscience, what a gift. And then knowledge. There are so many people who have knowledge. I'm sure there are many people in this building and listening on live stream who have a lot of knowledge. And perhaps even spiritual knowledge. They've read the Bible. They understand the gospel message. Perhaps they've heard the gospel taught to them day after day by their parents. Are they using that? Even the shred of knowledge we have, dear friends, Oh, even the shred. We need to trade that in. We need to do business. We need to seek after the Lord. We need to be humbled. And we need to trade, to occupy, to use it. Oh, dear friends, there is only one truth. Oh, how our conscience should drive us there. There is one truth. There are so many man-made religions nowadays. But there's only one truth that is revealed. If we're going to find out who God is and what He's like and who we are and what our great need is, it must be revealed. It must be revealed to us. And it is revealed in God's Word, the Bible. And He tells us the way. He tells us how we can have new life. He tells us how our guilt can be dealt with. Oh, that weight of sin that so pulls us down. It tells us that Christ, the everlasting Son, He stepped into time. And He humbled Himself. He knew that we could never pay for our own sins. And He came. He looked at us, oh, with great pity. The life that we should have lived, He lived it. Perfect, spotless, to the last. And He went to the cross of Calvary, that cruel cross. And He hung and suffered there, in our place. He died that sinners may have their sins washed away and purged and be given new life. Oh, what a wonderful gospel truth this is. How it affects lives. Now my conscience can be purged clean, my mind renewed, my heart softened, and my whole life transformed. Dear friends, what will we do with the precious privilege that we've been given? These things that we've been given by God to seek after Him. Will we use them? Will we use them? Or will we be like this servant in verse 20? And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I've kept laid up in a napkin. Perhaps on first superficial reading, we kind of think, oh, well, at least he didn't squander it somewhere. But no, dear friends, he was given a charge. He was given a great gift, a huge sum of money. What this is really representing here is indifference to his Lord's command. And also a lack of thought over how precious this gift is and how it must be employed. What slothfulness and self-interest. He couldn't be bothered to use it. What hindered him? Why did he act in this way? Well, I give you a couple of suggestions. Perhaps he was too busy with self-concern. He was too busy with self-concern. He had his own business, perhaps. And he didn't want to get to use that money that his master had given him. Well, we, perhaps, are too busy. We put so many things before spiritual priorities, our spiritual obligations to seek and to find the Lord. Oh, many sit with their arms crossed, thinking that all will be fine on that day, but we are to seek after Him. Perhaps this servant just had no respect for his king. It's like that today. There is no fear of God before our eyes. Many people do not respect God and His ways, think very little of His promises. Oh, dear friends, are we living for ourselves? What happened to this servant? Well, he was brought to account. Verse 24. And he said unto him that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. What he had was stripped from him. He had lost his privilege. And he had no stake or instrumentality in that new kingdom that his king went to receive. Well, sadly, it will be like that for so many who remain indifferent, who remain cold who never use that special gift given to people that they are to improve upon, that they're meant to invest in order to seek and find the Lord. This servant had it snatched away from him. Or all those who do not follow the Lord's commands, who don't seek after him, well, at death, they will lose that privilege. It'll be too late, and they will have no part in heaven, cast out. But moreover, not only will they have no part in heaven, but there is the other side. All that's left for them is what's happened to these citizens, or represented here, to these citizens. You remember those citizens who said, "We will not have this man to reign over us." Verse 27. "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here, and slay them before me." How tragic. How sad. They had such an amazing king, such a gracious king, who was willing to give them so much. "We will not have this man to rule over us." People will not have the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though he's come in the flesh, even though he's lived a life that they could have never lived, and he's suffered to take their punishment and all their guilt, he suffered hell for sinners who would repent, who would turn to him, who would yield their lives to him. "We will not have this man." How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, dear friends? There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way, one name given under heaven whereby we must be saved. Dear friends, I encourage you, be like the faithful servant. We didn't spend much time with them here. That faithful servant who invested that pound. They invested it. Oh, this was not works. They were given that pound. It was a gift. But they obeyed their Lord. They obeyed. They traded. They negotiated. They saw its worth. They saw the privilege. And they invested it. Dear friends, will you invest your instinct for God? Will you listen to that conscience that drives you to him? That shred of the gospel that you've heard, what will you do with it? Will you invest it? Or will you be cold and complacent and indifferent? Oh, friends, don't remain in that position. Pray to him. Ask the Lord to rescue you. Ask the Lord to show you your sin. Or come to him even this evening. And he will. He will receive you. Oh, all those who come to him, he will not cast out. It's a parable here. Dear friends, what will you do? Will you invest that pound? I urge you this evening. Come to the Lord. Seek after him. Pray to him. Ask him to wash you clean. And he will. Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise thee and thank thee for our Saviour. We do thank thee for the lengths that he was willing to come, how he condescended so low. O Lord, when so many reject him, oh, we do thank thee that he is such a merciful God and holds the day of grace open to countless souls. O Lord, we do pray that even this evening there will be those who invest the little that they have. O Lord, that they would seek after thee. Lord, that they would find thee, that they would lay hold upon thee. And Lord, that thou be gracious, and thou will help them, and change them, and make them new. O Lord, deal tenderly with us this evening, we ask, in the name of our dear Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ.